There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
God, we just thank you for this time in your word this morning. And Lord, what I pray is that you would remove all distractions from our midst right now. That God, we would come to you with open hearts, open minds, as we open up your word to experience you by your word, to know you and to become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So as we've been making our way through the book of Joshua, we saw last week that they took the city of Jericho, the first battle, if you would, the first victory in the promised land. And when we looked in Joshua chapter 6 last week, verse 18, it says, "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed thing, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze, iron, are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and donkey with the edge of the sword. And again, as we've been going through, and we're going to see it again today, and I know you might feel like, hey, we've heard this, but I want to make this very clear, because when you see that phrase, utterly destroyed, that is the phrase karam. That is an application of God's conquest in the promised land. So again, you need to get that, because you're going to see moments where you're going to see, wait, utterly destroyed. And then later in the book of Joshua, you'll see people of that area live. And you go, well, wait a second, which one is it? I'm telling you, you're not having a contradiction. But when you understand what utterly destroyed is, when you understand it to be that this is God's application of wiping out the offspring of demonic bloodlines, is that you understand that whenever you see that phrase, it is an application of God's intentional conquest of this area. And when you understand that, then you start to not, this, you know, have issues going, well, wait, how did you utterly destroy an area? And then yet I saw humans from that area later, because utterly destroy has a very specific target in mind. And we know this because even within Jericho, what did he do? He sent in, and it's going to say, hey, they utterly destroyed, except for who? Rahab and her entire family. Is that you understand it. And again, once we can kind of settle this and understand what God's conquest is with Joshua into this promised land, is God is saying that there are people, that these giants, these offspring of demons, have come into an area, they have put into bondage my image bearers, put them up on the wall to be prostituted, and he says, I have a goal to go in and rescue them, and I am sending you into that land. You're going to wipe out this enemy and those who stand with them. And I've done this because it is actually a rescue mission that he told Abraham 400 years ago, that the immorality, he is waiting for that time to come to a full, and going that the people of this land have joined in with these practices where they pass children through the fire, where they take humans and they put them into bondage and use them as things. And God says, I am done with that. And I am sending you into this promised land with a very intentional purpose. That there are people who need to know that I am the God who saves. And he chose Joshua to be his forerunner into this area. The one whose name literally means Yahweh saves. And he said, but Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all of her relatives. and left them outside the camp of Israel. Hebrews tells us that it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell, and it was by faith that Rahab was saved and did not perish. Again, Rahab, this woman who was of prominence in her harlotry. And again, I want this to be very clear, is that your past, who you were before you came to Christ, does not bother him. It doesn't embarrass him. In fact, it only serves to glorify him, because he's going to over and over say, hey, she's always going to be referred to as Rahab who was the harlot. Rahab the harlot. You can't get away from that. And yet this is the same woman that in a time and era more than ever, where women is discarded as nothing, they're not counted in genealogies, Jesus is going to take this woman to bring her, to bring out the line of David and the line of Jesus himself. Read the book of Matthew. This Rahab, who Jesus says, I'm going in to save the woman on the wall. He goes in and brings her into what be the very lineage of Jesus Christ himself. And as we ended last chapter, it says that the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country, known for the Lord with him. Now, if you look there at the beginning of chapter 7, it starts with such a bummer of a word. We end, Joshua known that the Lord is with him. Chapter 7, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. So again, you end with just this magnitude of Joshua and what the conquest is and the goal of it. And that turns the page. But already the trespasses, God had said, hey, here's the line, guys. Here's the line. I'm going to give you victory. Here's the parameters of the victory. And it says they just stepped right on past it. This wasn't a oopsie-daisy. This was a, I see the line, I don't care. I don't like your line. I'm going to go do what I want. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the son of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now, what's interesting about that word accursed is that you can actually see that also being used for the word consecrated. And what this is saying is that when God has set something apart for himself, that if you try and steal from God, you're inviting a curse on yourself. That God says, hey, there's these things that are to be set aside for me. It's this whole idea of first fruits. We've actually been seeing this over and over. In fact, we're going to see by the time we get to the Babylonian exile that God is going to say, hey, the seventh year, that is set up for me. That's set aside for me. And the people just completely disregard that. And here, once again, Jericho, this first victory. God says, I want you to take the spoils of that and set that aside. Don't take it for yourself. Those are for me. And literally to go and steal something that God says is set aside for himself, to take what belongs to the Lord is a curse. He's made it very clear that he will not share his glory with another. That again, to try and take from him what belongs to him is to invite a curse upon yourself. Now, I want you guys to understand, we're going to see by the time we get to the end of our lesson here today, that there are good things that the Lord wants to give you. John chapter 10, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. For you to be satisfied and content in him who provides. And to understand, guys, that if you take a good thing and try and take it by your own time, you take a good thing and at the wrong time, it becomes a wrong thing. You can take a blessing and turn it into a curse. Whether that's a relationship, physical intimacy, very simply, if it's not yours, don't touch it. Chapter or verse 2 says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. That's one of the most dangerous things you can experience in your Christian walk is success. In fact, a lot of times in ministry, you'll hear pastors say this to other pastors, go, guys, beware. One of the most dangerous things in whatever ministry God has called you to is success, because something very weird happens. We gain success in obedience to God, and we think that somehow we made that happen. These guys essentially spy out the land and said, hey, Joshua, they're much smaller than Jericho. Hey, don't worry about it. We'll whoop on them like we did Jericho. Wait, what is it that you did at Jericho again? You walked around for 6 days. On the seventh day, you blew trumpets and shouted, and the walls just dropped? Tell me again, what exactly did you do? We do this all the time. We'll follow God's word. We'll be obedient to his word. And then we try and take credit like we did some great thing. Guys, you are not making your heart beat right now. Everyone in this room, you are moving air through your lungs. You're not thinking about it. You're not making it happen. And again, as a nurse, I won't even go into the fine details and gross you guys all out, but there are whole systems in your body that everyone overlooks until they back up and they don't work. And you're not even thinking about it right now. It's just part of your daily life. You can't make your heart beat. You can't make your lungs move. And yet we want to take credit for what we figured something out. Well, I didn't know you were able to make those neurons fire that way. I didn't know that you're in control of your hormonal output that much. All these things that lead to who God has formed you and made you to be. Now, don't do the opposite. There's something really sad that happens in Christians where there's like this false humility where God blesses you with intellect or physical skill or whatever blessing he's given you, musically, literary, with sports, whatever that would be. And we do this weird thing is to not take his glory. We go, oh, that's nothing. I'm horrible at that. I'm not even really good. No, you're great at it. Own it. He gave that to you. Instead, we should take that thing and say, hey, you know what? I'm only able to do that because I know that it is God who gave this victory to me. He is the one who put me in this situation to discipline myself and to give me that encouragement. And everything that I do really is all goes back to him. Again, let's just take a guy very simply. Look at a guy like Michael Phelps. I'm just going to put this out here. I'm sorry. There is not another human built like that man to move through water the way he does. I don't care what you get. There is no way you're going to just simply out-train. That guy was designed to move through water like nobody else. And again, when we find ourselves in these situations, we could use false humility. Oh, I'm not really that good. No. You are. So take that and go, hey, but here's the truth. I know that I can't even make my heart beat. I could have got halfway through that lap and just been done. But no, I have a God who has his hand upon me, who has my very heartbeat in his hand. But unfortunately, what they do is they end up wanting to take the credit for Jericho here. So it says about 3,000 men went up from there, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Sherebim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, their hearts of the people melted and became like water. I don't know about you guys. I find this a little funny. It says, only 2,000 to 3,000. I was like, okay. And in my mind, somehow until I was reading this week, I always thought like, oh, they went up and they all got their butts kicked. 36 dudes. I don't know if anyone else was like, they go up 2,000 to 3,000. We got this like Jericho. Again, their own mistake. And then as they're there, 36 dudes go down, and they're like, ooh, 36, let's bounce? Like, wait, isn't there like a couple thousand more? I mean, Anthony, I'm not that great at math, but I think there's, you know, at least close to about 2,000 guys that should be ready to go. But no, what happens is they trusted in their plans and their method. There's no ark. There's no going with the Lord. And they go up there, and 36 men are slaughtered. 36 men lose their lives like that for what? For what? It says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And you see now, going, how many times do we do this? We plan, we strategize, we do spreadsheets. Oh, I don't do spreadsheets. Jeff does spreadsheets. People calculate and they come up with all these things. And then when the junk hits the fan, we go, oh, wait, God, can you help me out in this one? See, now Joshua goes, well, that was a horrible idea. Now I'll go to the Lord. I don't know, again, these are little funny things to me that God lets him stay there for like a night. It says till evening. So Joshua tears his clothes. And then it says that Joshua said, alas, the Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Wait a second, Joshua, you're sounding like a generation you were born in. Oh, Lord, what shall we say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. then what will you do for your great name? Way to put yourself in the camp like God needs us. God, what about your name? If we look bad, don't you look bad? And I love this because here's Joshua tearing his clothes after not seeking the Lord. Oh, God, why is this happening? God, why did you let this happen? And then you get to verse 10, and the Lord says to Joshua, get up. He's just laying there. And I love it because God leaves him there for a night and then just get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Joshua, get off your face. Get up. There's a very simple answer to this. It's that Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Guys, you're going to experience this, I'm just telling you, and it's going to frustrate you like it's frustrated me. If you walk with the Lord, if you're following after his ways, there's going to be this thing where like people who have no relationship with him, they get away with everything. It's like, wait a second, they don't like you. They curse you to your face, and they just get away with everything. And then here you are, and you do like this thing that you think is like a little thing, and it's like God goes, no. Like, what's it? You're like the kid, you know, well, but Johnny gets to do this, Susie gets to do this, and your dad goes, I'm not Johnny's dad. I'm not Susie's dad. I'm your dad. Guys, that's what you're going to experience all the time in your life. Is that what God's saying is going, look, I get it. They get to get away with this. I'm not their dad. I'm yours. And I'm here to tell you that there's a better way. And that thing that they think they're getting away with them, it is a thing that dooms them to destruction. And I don't want you joining in with them in that. This is also very important to just completely dispel this Eastern idea that when it comes to God, you know, there's this yin-yang. You got to have a little bit of good and a little bit of God. And God comes along and goes, no, no bad, none. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Not the little black circle. Nope. He says, none. He is not a God of yin-yang. He is a God of pure light. Verse 13, get up and sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourself for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take it away. You take away the accursed thing from among you. And again, God come in and saying, look, there's this thing that will be a thorn to your side. They think that it has brought them something. They think they have profited, but it is destructive. And I want that thing that is destroying you out of your life. And he goes as far as to say, you won't be able to fight your enemies. So many times there's this idea that somehow you can, like, I don't know, fight darkness with darkness. We see it in our media. We see it in our stories. There's this idea that somehow we can take the tools of the enemy and use them on the enemy. And yet the enemy goes, oh, I just wanted to put that thing on you so I could corrupt you. I wanted you to look like me. That's why I actually let you take the tool. And God's saying, no, I don't want you to pick that thing up. You need to get that thing out. That will actually bring destruction. You won't be able to stand against the enemy. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who has taken the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. And you might find yourselves in this moment. I get it. You might find yourselves in a moment going, whoa, intense. Not like take the guy's stuff, like, hey, find the guy, and then he's going to be burned in fire. We're going to see by the end just how intense this situation gets in this moment and what the consequence of this is. And you might find yourself going, where's the justice in this? And I just, again, sometimes we read through these moments, I just want us to pause because just even take our town of Oakdale here. 36 men taken in battle and died for what? Died because somebody in the camp said, I know what God says, I don't care. And God says, you brought the accursed. God even warned them back in chapter 6. He says, if you do this, it won't go well. It will actually become trouble for you. And they marched up there and 36 men lost their lives. God is not okay with that. Again, if they would have gone to him in prayer before, he would have said, don't even go up there until you get rid of this thing as he's doing now. God said, I could have prevented this. And you and your pride, you didn't seek me. You thought that you did something at Jericho. You took for yourself. And 36 of my sons died for nothing. So as the God of justice comes, he says, no, there will be a consequence and a price paid for the lives of those young men. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah and took the family of the Zahorites. And he brought the family of the Zahorites, man by man, and Zabdiel was taken. Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebedee, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with silver under it. Now, guys, we have this amazing promise by God's word. And God, who is faithful to his word, tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's just make something clear. Repentance is not telling God the laundry list of things that you've already done, as if he didn't know. Well, when I walked in there, the walls had fallen down, and I saw this really good-looking coat. I took that. And then there's these shekels of silver, and, you know, I took that. A wedge of gold. What could I do? Just the way I was made, I guess. And I took them. And yet God goes, no, I told you not to do that. Repentance is not listing off the things that we've done wrong before God as though he hadn't seen them. It is to actually make a conscious choice to turn from our present choices. To say, I was going down this way. I had this mind about it. I was making these choices in my life, and I am choosing not my way, but his way. And really in this moment, what he's doing, right, is it's almost like he's trying to blame his life situation of like, what do you do in that situation? I don't know, follow God's word. But it takes us all the way back to the garden. All the way back to the garden. What did Eve do? What was I supposed to do? The snake told me to do it. Adam shows up. He doubles down and makes it worse. What am I supposed to do, God? The woman you gave me. He goes into God blaming. The woman you gave me, God. That's why I did this. And yes, if you actually listen to the words that Achan even said, he says, I saw, I coveted, and took them, and then hid them. And guys, that's one of the saddest things about this, is when we, outside of God's design, try and take these things, bringing a curse on ourselves, what we almost end up doing is we want to bury it down and hide. You can't even enjoy the thing you took. You have to hide it down, do it in secret so nobody knows. And it just brings guilt and shame. And God says, I don't want that for you. And so here he says, I saw these things, I coveted, I took, and I hid them. And again, 1 John chapter 2, looking at the garden, looking at this situation here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's so sad. We as humans, we look at chains of bondage and we wrap ourselves in them because they glisten like gold. We literally brag about our chains, calling it bling. And we seek after the things that would hinder and bind and in bondage and enslave us. And then we brag about them like, take a look at my prison bars, how gold and shiny they are. Bro, you're in prison. Step out. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in his tent with silver, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua, to all the children of Israel, and they laid them out before the Lord. And guys, this is the other reason why. It's just don't go there. Because you think you've hidden it. You create separation between you and others. You step away in your relationship with God. You pull back and you think that you've hidden this thing, and yet God goes, I knew your family, I knew your name, I knew where it was, and it is all laid out bare before him. They're going tribe by tribe, man by man, and as they come to this man, God goes, Joshua, this guy. God already knew. He knew why they lost at Ai before they asked him. And now that they've come to him, he's told them why and says, and it was this guy right here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We will see this no more clearly than with David and Bathsheba before we get there. The dude who ends up sleeping with his best friend's wife, one of his mighty men, then gets his best friend's wife pregnant and goes, I know what I'll do. I'll put my best friend out on the front line, pull back the army so he dies. Done. And it'll be Nathan the prophet who has to go to him and present a scenario where this guy ends up taking this little lamb from a family and David gets all self-righteous. I'll kill the guy. And Nathan goes, it's you. You did that. We think we have these things hidden in these dark places or because they happen at night. Guys, it's all open and laid bare before. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned them with stones. Kind of repetitive. I don't know what you stone them with other than stones. Otherwise, I think they would call it a logging. But they stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. I think we're getting the point here that God's going to, this is pretty intense. And in all this intensity, I will be honest, someone might go, okay, I'm having some trouble here. So this guy steals the stuff. He, his family, all that he has, stone with stones and lit on fire. And we might make a huge mistake here. Because you might sort of go, well, this seems unfair. So this guy messes up and his whole family gets killed for it. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, God goes out of his way to say, you guys keep saying this about me and I'm done with it. Stop saying that I do this. I don't do that. Because he says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So when we see this take place, and we've seen this even when we looked at the Korah rebellion, as it looked like these children were taken out, and then later we see that, no, actually the kids of Korah weren't, but those who were guilty are the ones who dropped the pit, that even in this moment, the God is saying, when I told you that the guilty was punished, it's because he is a God of justice, and he punishes the guilty. But it does bear a point, whether or not the guilty family members didn't or were stoned and the innocent were let go, their lives were shattered. Guys, there is no such thing. Don't believe the lie. There's such a thing as an isolated sin. It's not hurting anyone. I'm not hurting anyone. I'm just to myself. It doesn't exist. Because what do we always do? We try and hide. We pull away from the people who care about us. Or there's this idea that somehow I'll just self-destruct and it's not going to affect anyone. And I'm here to tell you, you cannot self-destruct and not break the hearts of those who love you. Or further deceive those who would lie about you. Or harden those who hate you. You are made to be in community. God made us this way. That is one of the things that the enemy does, is he wants to pull us away and make us convinced that we're in these little isolated pockets that nobody understands. And then God comes along and says, no, I fully understand. I have walked this road. I've come with you, and no sin is overtaking you except that what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will always provide a way out. And he's saying, you're not in this alone. Don't believe that. And don't believe for a second that you can go off and live this isolated life of sin and it's not going to affect anyone. It always will. It will affect your family. It will affect your every relationship that you have. It will ripple throughout time, as though some guy can just, you know, sleep with the girl, get her pregnant, leave her to raise this kid alone and just go, ah, it's just my own little thing, and it not have an effect that statistically ripples throughout time. It says, then they raised over him a great heap of the stones still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. So they named this valley after this guy who was the head of his family who did this. And the name Achor would come to mean trouble. Now, it's funny because some people would be like, oh, whose parents named the guy Achor if it means trouble? I'm pretty sure the way this goes is that the guy who caused trouble, there go, his name becomes synonymous with trouble. His name is Mud. By the way, that guy's name actually was Mud. That's a whole different story. Is that the name becomes synonymous with the event. And so this guy who they said, if you take this thing, you will bring trouble. And he did, and it brought trouble. And in this valley, they said, this is a valley of trouble. But there's something beautiful that happens. Where I want us to get, Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. It says, I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 10, Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down for my people who have sought me. It's that God comes along and says, the place of trouble, I will turn it into a doorway of hope. And that's very important for us to have this. As real quickly, we're going to kind of go through chapter 8. I know it seems impossible. We're going to go there. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid or dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its kings as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoils and cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. God comes along and says, Ai is yours. The victory is yours. And you will do to it as I did to Jericho. Only this time, you can take their stuff. And if there's anyone else like me who reads that and goes, whoa, 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 a family was just stoned with stones and burned for doing this very thing. And a few verses later, a guy goes, hey, in Ai, go ahead and take their stuff this time. And you go, wait, hold up, wait. Then what was that all about? Again, you can take a good thing and outside of the design of God, turn it into the wrong thing. So when you find yourself in life faced with something, you go, but it's a good thing. And God has put a design there. If you don't have it, it's not yours. Don't touch. He's saying, just wait, because in the next chapter, it's yours. You can touch it. You can take it. You can enjoy it. But wait. Don't take the good thing, as he said, he's come to give life and give it to the full. And don't go outside of God's prescription for that thing to fully enjoy. So you don't have to hide it so it can be out in the open. He says, no, because when you do it within what the way God is providing it, there's no fear, there's no guilt, there's no shame. The complete opposite of what happened in the garden when they went to define what was right and wrong on their own terms. So Joshua rose and all the people of war go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. And then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us at the first that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Check what Joshua's plan is rooted in. Just catch what he just said. Hey, remember last time you guys showed up and then you guys bounced? We're going to do that again. Jump down to verse 25 with me. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until they had utterly destroyed, there's that application of Quran, all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city of Israel, they took as booty for themselves according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. Guys, do you just see what just happened? God gives Joshua a plan. to take their failure and turn it into victory. God says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go out. And remember how last time you guys totally screwed up and you guys bounced after 36 guys fell? Here's what you're going to do. Go out and act like that again. But God uses it now with him because they've sought him, sought his ways. And God goes, and this time I'm going with you. This time I'm going to go before you. This time I'm going to convince them in their pride to come after you, and you'll find victory. Guys, that's what our God does. He takes our lowest failures and will turn them into victories. As Romans chapter 8 promises, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Guys, the battle is the Lord's. And the victory is yours to share, to be satisfied and content in him who provides. Just let's not take credit. Take the victory and then give all credit to the Lord who made it possible. To know that a good thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. Relationship, physical intimacies. If it's not yours, don't touch it. And then to know you have a God who uses our failures as a means to bring about victory. That's what he does. To know, guys, that whenever we fall into temptation and we sin, that we can in that moment find ourselves coming to God in true repentance, not listing off what we did wrong, but to come to him and say, I went my own way, but I choose your way. And God will look at you in that moment and say, awesome. I am so proud of you. You can go from I've messed up to God going, I am so proud that you came to me with this. That is what he does. He takes failure and turns it into victory. Only our God can do that. That is a promise for each and every one of you. That yes, he's called us to say, hey, don't act as they do. Don't try and use the tools of the enemy to try and bring about success. It won't bring about the good success. It won't happen. It will be a curse to you. But even then, no, okay, what if I mess up because I just do. And God goes, I can use that. Because he is not ashamed. He is not ashamed of you, but will use every bit of your life that we can come to him in failure. And he says, I will use that. Just give it to me. So guys, you can literally come to him with all of it. Knowing that he's a God who will say, let me do that. Let me sanctify you by my word. My word is truth, and he will do that work. And for those moments where we step outside to come in true repentance, go, that was a really bad idea. Sorry, it's just in my head. I immediately regret this decision. And as we step back over, God goes, great job. Now let me show you how victory is won. And I'll actually use the thing that you saw as a failure, and I'll use it for victory. That is a promise of our God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time in your word today. And Lord, I just pray that as we come to you in this moment, God, that we can come to you with just the freedom of knowing that you are faithful to your word. You will not leave us. You will not forsake us. That you want good things for us. You want to give us that good, abundant life, free of guilt, free of shame, but Lord, that even when we mess up, we can bring our failures before you, and you will even work those for good, for those who love you. So Father, I just pray right now that if there's anyone in this room that is feeling and is believing the lie of the enemy, that they are isolated, Lord, would they know that they have you right there, and they can bring all of it to you, as Joshua did, and he will tell us, get up, brush the dust off, I've got a plan for you, and I can use that. Thank you for your love. Thank you for who you've made us to be. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at Sicko's Beat Suck 797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.